It was at a conference very similar to this that between the meetings I asked an older gentleman how he got saved. He was delighted to tell me his story. And as he began to tell me the story of his salvation some almost 60 years prior to the day that I met him, he had to get his handkerchief out and wipe his eyes. Through the tears, he made this statement to me. "I never got over it, you know." If you're here tonight and you've gotten over it, you're in trouble. The statement, and it's not a question, it's a statement. Keep your heart warm and your mind clean. I thought of another statement. You don't need to turn there. It goes like this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The onus, you see, is on us. He never leaves you or forsakes you. We have been reminded this morning and throughout the day of the glory and the splendor of Christ. Truly, didn't our hearts burn? Weren't they warmed? Weren't you challenged? Weren't you encouraged? Weren't you focused? So was I. So I asked myself the question in preparation for this ministry tonight, how do I keep my heart warm? How do I keep my mind clean? How do I keep focused? How do I keep keeping on? How do you keep hoping? How do you keep in step? How do you keep in fellowship? For truly, that's what the statement means. Tender hearts. How many of you wept today? It's okay, you know, Jesus did. How many of us were really moved for a moment? And now, unless we think carefully, we almost forgot what moved us. You see, this is no temporary thing we're talking about. This is a consistent attitude of your heart. This is not some emotional experience that we hope to have tonight and our hearts will burn within us and our hearts will be warm and our minds will be focused. This has got to work tomorrow, you know. And next week. And back at work. And back at school. So I said, "Joe, how do you do it?" First thing that came to my mind was this. I remember my conversion experience. I think about how it was way back, can hardly believe it now, 34 years ago. August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning, I was there when it happened. 2 weeks later, I remember I was at a camp. It was a Presbyterian church. A Sunday school teacher in the Presbyterian church led me to the Lord. I was 25. It was a high school camp. I was kind of out of place, but I went along. And the night at the campfire, all these kids were standing up and they were telling what the Lord meant to them. I felt like if I didn't say something, my heart was going to jump out of my chest. And I remember vividly that night stumbling and stuttering and bumbling, and I didn't know what to say or how to say it, but I had to say something. I had to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. And that night as I did that, I felt like all of heaven just stopped and And when I said, I trusted Christ, however I said that, however it came out, I felt like all of heaven just looked down and said, amen, that's right, you did. And I said in my own heart, I did, didn't I? I really did. That's the reason it's so important to make that public confession of faith. Remember when you were first saved, you tried to read the whole Bible that night? You remember that? You went to every meeting that week and you said, aren't there more meetings? Is this it? Paul put it like this to the Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you? He's still there. You got to remember how the Lord showed himself in no uncertain ways. Oh, only known to you, only important to you, but that's how personal he is. And he just solved the mystery. It's got to be God. Nobody else knew it. One time my wife wouldn't tell me. She wouldn't tell anybody. She didn't even pray about it. But things were a little tight that Christmas. And in her heart, she said, I wish I had enough baking goods to make a Christmas cake. And that afternoon, the doorbell rang. And there was a package from way, way away. And everything in that package to make a Christmas cake. Remember those days? You remember how God did that? Remember how he answered before you could ask? And you knew it was God. Got to remember who I am. Bought with a price. Highest price heaven could afford. Child of the King now. I was once a servant of sin, and now, by the grace of God, I'm the servant of righteousness. Changed teams, and a big family, a new father, a new fortune, a new family, a new future. I remember who I am now. I remember I'm not my own. Remember that. It'll help you keep your heart warm, your mind clean. Got to remember he's coming again. Just as sure as he came to Bethlehem and walked the streets of Jerusalem and the shores of Galilee, just as sure as he went to Calvary, and as sure as he rose again from the dead the third day, that same Jesus who ascended into heaven is coming. And it's got to be on my heart. Did you think about that this morning? Did you just kind of get up and say, Lord, bless me today. It's a busy day and I got lots to do and I just... That'll help you keep your heart warm and your mind clean. There was a couple that ministered with the Northern Canada Evangelical Mission in Northern Ontario among the Cree Indians in Quebec. I had the privilege of meeting that family and on several occasions being in their home way, way up. On one particular visit I had, the last visit that I had with them, I remember kneeling at the table with their four children and him and his wife, and we all got before the Lord and they said, pray for us. We've been up here for a long time working among the Indians here, and we're thinking about taking a leave, thinking about going out on furlough, and pray for us that we would have the mind of the Lord. And I remember there were tears that day as they beseeched the throne of grace for direction in their lives. The next year, I was down in southern Ontario, having some tent meetings. Wonderful time. One night after one of the meetings in the tent, a brother came to me and he said, I've got bad news. Someone asked me to tell you. I said, what's that? He said, do you remember Dallas and Gloria Roberts? I said, yes, I do. He said, well, they came out on furlough. They were out less than 2 weeks. They were out west in Canada, back to their home, to their family. And they had a car accident, and Gloria and the oldest boy were killed. I knew what Dallas would be thinking. Just what you're thinking. If I just hadn't come out, if I'd have just stayed. What keeps people like Dallas Roberts going since 1985? And he is. What keeps his heart warm and his mind clean, his conscience tender toward the things of God? See, Dallas had a hope. And the Bible talks about a hope that's not a guess so, think so, maybe so, kind of it might happen hope, but a confident expectation in Christ. A promise that God couldn't break and wouldn't break. It's a hope that is unseen. It's a hope that saves. It's a hope that's an anchor to the soul, steadfast and sure. It's a hope that'll purify your heart and your life and keep you on track. It is a blessed hope. All day we've had the Lord before us. I think I was talking to Jack or one of the brothers today. I think I made a whole long list of all the things. How can you have a warm heart? And how can you have a clean life? And I wrote all these things down and I just threw it away, you know. Threw it away. You see, it's not things I do. It's who I spend time with. It's who He is and what He's done. Let me ask you the question. How can you keep your heart warm and your mind clean? How can you keep hoping? When outwardly there is no hope, why do you go on? Why do you even bother trying when circumstances and logic and feeling says it's no use, it's not going to work? Why do you bother? Why don't you throw the towel in? When you stumble and fall again and again, what makes you get up and try one more time? When no one else cares, why do you care? When no one else understands, why do you bother trying? When you realize that the problem is really you, how do you face that? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with failure? How do you deal with broken relationships? How do you deal with disaster? And it can't be fixed on earth, and you know it. How do you deal with that? Well, we're going to look at three examples in the Scriptures. And each one of these examples are going to set up a biblical principle. At least in my mind, they do. I hope you'll glean the same. A principle that you can work with. A principle that you can take home with you tonight. A principle that will guard your heart. and give you a confidence that no one or no thing on earth can give you. You know, the Bible says when God couldn't swear by any higher, he swore by himself. Two immutable things, we have strong consolation. You know what those two immutable things are? God made a promise, and then he promised to keep the promise. That's the kind of God you got tonight. That's the kind of God that's going to see you through tonight. That's the kind of God that's going to meet you right where you are. Let me give you the formula for how to have a cold heart. Not hard, really. How to have an undisciplined mind, polluted mind. Trust yourself. Trust in your own personality. I say a lot of times in my preaching, many Christians are running on empty. I had a car one time, I didn't like it because when it said empty, it stopped. I don't like that. I like when it goes on empty, you can go a while, you know? There's a lot of Christians running on empty. They're faking it, you know? I talked to three people here today and they said, how do you do? And I said, how do you do? And when we got past that, we both said, man, I'm wore out, tired, weary, hanging on. Well, let me tell you how not to do it. Trust yourself. Do your own thing. Rely on your own strength, on your own perseverance. Push it through. Fake it. Guarantee you'll have a cold heart. Guarantee your mind will wander. Here's another one. Be proud. Never admit you have any problems or weaknesses at all. One night in a little humble home in a place that we would call isolation, about 30 Christians gathered. They got on their knees and they started asking for prayer. Prayer like, pray for my wife and I. We're struggling in our relationship, and his wife's on her knees right beside him. We don't do that. Pray for our children. We're losing them. Our daughter is wayward and our son's on drugs. And would you please pray for us? We don't do that. We don't admit we have problems. We hope nobody finds our weaknesses. Here's another one. Never read your Bible or pray. Just fake it. Just pretend you're doing it. If you do pray, you could say something like this. Good food, good meat, getting late, let's eat. Just fake prayers. If you do read your Bible, don't read it consistently. Wait until it's too late. Wait until you're totally ashamed to even pick it up or believe it or believe that God would ever help you. You'll be double-minded in everything. Stay away from Christians and assemblies and meetings. Formula for failure. Formula to have a cold heart and an undisciplined, polluted mind. So let's look at the examples. Let's see if we can glean something from the examples that I've chosen tonight to help us keep on. Help us be tender. Help us be sure. Help us persevere with a warm heart and a clean mind. First, I'm going to take you back in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. You remember the story well. Nebuchadnezzar has made an image of himself. He's rather proud of it, so he got an orchestra to help him. And he put a decree out in the kingdom that when the band plays, everybody's to bow down and worship the image. So the band plays. Everybody bows down and worships the image. Almost. Some very jealous comrades of those three friends of Daniel's brought a report back to Nebuchadnezzar and says, you know those guys that you put in responsible positions in your kingdom? Remember those guys we brought back from Jerusalem? You remember them? Those prisoners of war that you elevated to these responsible positions in your kingdom? They don't bow. They don't worship the image. Verse 13 said he got mad. He decided to bring them in, interview them. So he said, boys, he said, this is very simple. The orchestra is going to play. And when they play, you just bow down and worship the image and everything's going to be fine. And if you don't, then I'm going to take you and cast you into the burning fiery furnace. Pretty simple. You ready? He looks at the conductor. Conductor looks at the king, gives him the nod. The conductor says, a one and a two and a... And they play. And these guys, they don't bow. The king says, didn't I make myself clear? And so the command was given. Well, you know the story. But before they had a chance to testify to the king. And this is my point. Now watch this. I mean, watch the boldness. Watch the confidence. Watch the absolute trust in God. And you see, if you could have pulled it off. Watch it in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve, you ought to mark it now, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and not the end of the story, not the end of the testimony, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. You say, now, wait a minute. How could they know that for sure? Well, it was easy. They were in what we call a win-win situation. Sometimes you're in a no-win situation. They were in a win-win situation. If God delivered them from the burning fiery furnace, then he delivered them, and they went in the hand of the king, and he had no authority over them anymore. If God let them go through the burning fiery furnace, and it consumed them, they were out of the hand of the king, and he couldn't bother them anymore. He will deliver us out of your hand. He is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand. He didn't say he'd deliver us out of the fire. He said, we don't know what God will do. We know he's able. But he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I thought in my own mind, I think, Joe, would you be that confident? How would you know that? How could you say with absolute confidence, God is able and God is going to do it? Let me give you the first principle tonight, and I want to go back to chapter 1 to give it to you. You remember the story well, those four young men. Daniel, the leader, and he was the leader. Dare to be a Daniel. Daniel was the leader. Watch your Bibles very, very carefully. Verse 8. Watch the singular personal pronouns. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. And on it goes. It's not until you get to verse 12 it says, prove thy servants, plural. God's always looking for a man. And man's always looking for a man. We're always wanting somebody to step up first. We're always wanting somebody to take the initiative. And as these young men were brought back captive, they were chosen because of their looks, because of their intelligence, because of their ability. They were given a lot of privileges, really. And so they changed their names, gave them pagan names, and they changed their diet. At least they tried to change their diet, and they changed their clothes, and they changed their geography. They changed their surrounding, but there's one thing they couldn't do. They couldn't change their heart. You see, whoever Daniel's parents was, and I don't know, they put something in the heart of that young man that all of Babylon couldn't take out. That's the kind of people we need today. So they made a stand. What happened? Those three joined him. They presented their case. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all of his realm. End of chapter 1, all is well. Took a stand for God. God worked it out. Chapter 2. 4 years passes. King ate too many cucumbers one night and had a dream. Vision. He wasn't a dumb king, you know. He said, I don't really trust these boys, my magicians and my servants, the wise men in my kingdom. This is a pretty important dream. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get them all together. And they came all together and he said, here's the deal. He said, I had a dream. They said, all right, we're ready. He said, what I'd like for you to do is to tell me what the dream was and then give me the interpretation. They said, we don't play that way. It doesn't work like that, king. Look in verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth could show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king or lord nor ruler that asks such things. And any magicians or astrologers are called in. He said, listen, nobody ever plays a game like this. King, you know that. It's not fair. You tell us what the dream is and then we'll tell you. And he said, no, I want to be sure of the interpretation. If you can tell me what the dream is, then I'll believe the interpretation. This guy was fairly hot-headed, this king, and so they said, well, this is really a rare thing. And he said, you boys know nothing. He said, kill all the wise men. Kill them. Just take them out. A whole bunch of them. Oh, wise men, astrologers, everybody. Take them out. Kill them. Do with them. Done. Well, it wasn't long until that got around. It's exactly what's going to happen. And it came to Daniel. And Daniel said, whoa, wait a minute. You see, Daniel and his three friends, they were numbered with the wise men. And they said, didn't anybody ask for an extension? I mean, didn't anybody say, whoa, give us time, you know? And so he said, listen, if we could just have a little bit of time, I'm sure we can come up with something. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah's companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and guess what happened? He said, I can tell you the dream. And he did. And I can tell you the interpretation, and the king believed it. That was 4 years between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Come to chapter 3, we got 23 years passes. There it goes, 23 years. All is well. Daniel gave the interpretation, gave the dream, gave the interpretation. You remember that? That great image, head of gold. That Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, you're the head of gold. I'm the head of gold? Wow. Why do you think he made that image in chapter 3? Why do you think he built that big thing out there, man? Daniel's giving him the interpretation of the dream. You're the king. God's blessed you. You're the head of gold. He just didn't listen very carefully, because even the head of gold is going to crumble. And he got all puffed up and so egotistical, and he just forgot all the bad stuff and remembered all the good stuff, and he built that great image of himself. But 23 years passes, and now they're in the trial. They're in the furnace now. They're about to be cast in. Why could they be so confident? Because when we first came, God met our needs. And when we were at the edge of death before, God met our needs. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And guess what? God's going to meet our needs. Our God is able. And they had absolute confidence. What's the principle? They had confidence and hope based on past personal experience. Think back. God ever fail? Ever let you down? Oh, one time I thought he was going to let me down, but he didn't. Oh. One time I didn't think he cared, but he did. One time in my schedule, he was 2.5 days late, but looking back on it, I know he was right on time. You see, God is always on time. And you cannot think back. You cannot remember a time that God failed. Because he doesn't fail. He always comes through. He always meets the need. He always is able to deliver. And so our first principle is, how can I keep going? How can I keep my heart in tune? How can I keep my mind focused? Because based on past personal experiences, God has never failed. And he won't start today. Number one. Number two, let's go to the New Testament, book of Mark, please. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. In chapter 5, the Lord Jesus heals the demon-possessed man. Boy, I like that story, don't you? One time I took a young believer with me on the road, and I said, tonight at the meeting, I said, you give your testimony, okay? He said, okay. All right. So he got up and he said, I would like to tell you tonight how the Lord possessed me. What's wrong with that? Isn't that what happens? I mean, just let the new believers challenge your hearts, eh? Just fresh. The Lord Jesus possessed me. Well, here's a demon-possessed man. Then he got possessed by the Lord. His life totally changed. Lord Jesus crosses, gets on the other side. People are there. A lot of people with him. Verse 22. He gets out of the ship, and there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, that is, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, don't read your Bible too fast. Pause. Think. This is your daughter. Think. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. See what happens when you just read through it? You miss it. This book is full of compassion, full of emotion. I can almost see the teardrops on my page when I read those words. There's no sick children's hospital to take her to, you know. There's no medicine. There's no hope. Some way, somehow, this man has heard something about Jesus. And he comes to him and he says, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I ask, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she might be healed and she shall live." He made his request. And the Lord Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And verse 25, an interruption. From verse 25 down through verse 34, there's an interruption. How much time that takes, I am not sure. But I can tell you one thing. Jairus is standing in the crowd wringing his hands. And here's some woman, and she's sick, and now he's dealing with her, and there's testimonies, and it's going back and forth, and he's talking to his disciples, and Jairus is saying, "Man, I can't get into this. My daughter's dying." So they work through it. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came one of from the ruler of the synagogue's house, which said, "Our daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" His hope was gone. If we'd have just kept going, it wasn't much further. Why did there have to be a delay? I can't believe it. We were so close. I'm sure he could have helped. 36. As soon as Jesus heard the words that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this man never met the Lord before. He didn't have any past personal experience. He couldn't look back and say, well, God met me 20 years ago. Couldn't. He didn't have anything. What did he have to go on? He's only got what happened to the woman with the issue of blood to go on. He's watching the whole thing. He's beseeched the master, and the master's going with him, and now the interruption, and even though he was preoccupied, he saw what happened. He heard her testimony. He knew it was a miracle. And now the Lord Jesus says to him, as though, and I paraphrase, do you see what happened to the woman with the issue of blood? You know, the lady that we just dealt with? It's okay. Trust me. Trust me. It's okay. Just believe. Principle. I can believe. I can trust. I can keep trusting. I can keep hoping on this principle based on what I have seen Jesus do to other people. Look around. Look around. Barnabas was sent to Antioch. The scriptures are very clear. His report when he had seen the grace of God. You can see it. Look around. Everybody's got a testimony. Everybody's got a deliverance. And even though you personally may have never had that experience of being delivered in that way, at that particular kind of trial, you know that the person in front of you or behind you or in this auditorium or some testimony you've heard since you've been here, you know God did it to them. Then you believe, okay? That'll keep your heart warm. That'll keep your mind clean. With no previous experience, he had only heard and seen what the Lord did for somebody else. Only believe. I'm glad to tell you that at the end of that story, they They went home with their little girl. And that family circle was complete again because he dared believe in a God he'd never had an experience like that with before. Principle number 3, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In verse 18, Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, speaking of Abraham now, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. First principle, you can trust God tonight because he's never failed you. Look back, look back, look back. You'll find victory on every hand. Year after year, decade after decade, our God is faithful. You can trust him tonight. You can keep going. You can keep your heart in tune. You can keep believing. You can keep your mind on things in heaven tonight instead of things of the earth, because God will do for you what he's done to your brother, your sister, your friend, your neighbor. He'll meet you where you are. And here, what is the principle? Well, it's not very hard, is it? By now, I'm sure you've figured it out. You see, I can hope and base my confidence on him tonight because he promises. Maybe I've never had an experience, and maybe I can't think of anybody that has. It's okay. This is good enough. Just his promises to you. His promise of his love. I've told this story so many times. I'm sorry if I've told it to you before. It's a good story, though. I was out in the yard, and this guy came up. He's selling security systems. And he said, I'd like to tell you about this security system. I said, oh, I got one. He said, you do? I said, yeah. He said, what kind is it? I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you the code, and you tell me what kind you think it is. He said, okay. I said, you're up on this. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I know them all. Yeah. I said, here's the code. PS.34:7. He said, I don't recognize that code. I said, it's a very simple code. Is that it comes from the Bible. Psalm chapter 34, verse 7. He said, really? I said, yeah, let me tell you what it says. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I said, that's a pretty good security system, isn't it? He said, yeah. I said, you give me the information. I said, God wouldn't want me to be stupid, but I said, in 15 years, I never had any problem here, so I don't suspect I'm going to have one. But if I hear of anybody that needs one, I'll give you a call. Underneath are the everlasting arms. His banner over you is love. The angels encamp round about you. We rest in the hand out of which no man can pluck us, hidden with God in Christ. If God be for us, who could be against us? These are all promises, you know. What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. I'll meet you right where you are. I'll bless you. I'll do exceedingly abundantly above. Oh, I know you don't really believe that, but trust me. The promises of God are not mottos to be hung on the wall, friend. They're checks to be carried to the bank and cashed. Believe it. Why? Because God said it. Because God said it. Be like Abraham. Don't stagger at the promise. Be fully persuaded that what he promised, verse 21, he's able. He must have talked to Daniel's three friends. Three principles. Number one, based on past personal experience. Number two, based on what's happened to others. Number three, based on God and his word and his promise. You say, well, preacher, it's pretty good. You touched my heart a little bit. And I laughed a little bit and I almost had a tear, but you don't understand my situation. My situation is more desperate than anybody's situation in this room tonight. I mean, I can't believe anymore. Can't believe. It's been too long and too hard and too dark. And I've waited and I've prayed and I've waited and I've waited and nothing has happened. I'm tired of trying, and I can't go on, and I'm done. I got a verse for you. I got a verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Please turn with me there. 2 Timothy Chapter 2. Final words of Paul to his son Timothy in the faith. Verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, Timothy, now you've been with me for a number of years. We've worked together and fought together and served the Lord together and suffered together. And you know what it is. Now you be strong in your experiences, your past personal experiences. He didn't say, Timothy, remember what God did when we were in Philippi? Remember what God did when we were in Macedonia? Remember what God did for others? Well, don't be strong in what God did for others. Timothy, I'm not even telling you to be strong in your knowledge of the Word of God. I'm telling you to be strong in grace. Dear friend, let me tell you something tonight. Grace will never disappoint you. Grace will never frustrate you. There'll come a time in your life you won't know enough of the book. There'll come a time in your life that you say, well, I can't believe. There'll come a time in your life like Elijah where you say, I'm no better than my fathers. Who told him he was? He wasn't. Just a man. There'll come a time in your life where you will say, I cannot go on. And God says, yes, you can. Because you can be strong in grace. Grace will see you through. Grace will meet you where you are. The unmerited favor of Christ. Some of you know last year at Charlotte that I had the privilege of being part of that conference. Some of you most likely were there. On the Thursday of that conference, I had the final address that evening. At 3 o'clock that afternoon, I got a phone call from my sister in North Mississippi. She said, Mom's in the hospital and she's bad. And the doctor said, if you want to see her alive on earth again, you better come now. I was in a committee meeting when the news came with the conveners of that conference. Let me show you the heart of the brethren. First thing they said to me is, don't worry about anything. We'll cover for you tonight. We'll get you on the first plane to Memphis. We'll have you there within hours. We'll arrange everything. Just go right now. Pack. That's the brethren. Isn't that nice? I like that. That warmed my heart. I said to them, I want to go and talk to my wife, and we would like to just ask the Lord about it. My wife and I went and got alone with the Lord in our room, and about an hour later I came down and I said, brethren, thank you for your kindness. But I said, I'll be staying tonight. I have absolute confidence from God that all is well. And I would like to fulfill my responsibility here this evening. And God willing, tomorrow morning, my wife and I will drive. And in the will of the Lord, we'll be there late afternoon tomorrow. I called my sister and I told her, and she didn't quite understand that. We got there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the next afternoon. My sister said, I'm so glad you got here. I got two sisters there, and my older sister came and she said, I'm so glad you got here. She said, Mom said this morning, is Joe coming? She said, well, Mommy, he said he's going to come. He tried to be here this afternoon. She said, I'm going to try to hold on till he gets here. My mom was my first convert. I was the first and saved in my family. And October of 1970, my mom trusted Christ as her Savior. She's my first convert. I went in and she was in bad shape. She was conscious. We hugged, we kissed, we prayed. Whole family was there. My two sisters, their husbands, children, dad. My mother was a believer, but there was one thing she never got over in her life. She was a smoker before she got saved, and she never got over that. She had a disease called Crohn's, which is a constant inflammation of the bowel, and every time she'd try to quit smoking, the Crohn's would flare up and things would get really bad, and she had this guilt complex for all those years. She could just never do it. She just couldn't do it. Finally, I told her many times, I said, Mom, I love you and God loves you, and don't please just forget it. But let me say, smoking has consequences. I don't know how many years she probably smoked. 60 years or more. You know what's happening to her now? She can't breathe. They got oxygen, they're suctioning her out, and she's having panic attacks. I mean, she is coughing and choking and gurgling, and she's looking up to me, and she's pulling me down, and she says, "Help me, help me." She's having these panic attacks. Went through that night. It was bad. The next day didn't get any better. It's Saturday afternoon. And it's so bad, I didn't know what to do. I got on my knees beside the bed. And the whole family is there. And I said, "God," I said, "my mother has abused her body all these years. She doesn't deserve any grace. And she doesn't deserve any mercy. But you are a God of grace. And you are a God of mercy. And I'm asking you to have mercy on my mother." You know what happened? My mother went to sleep for 8 hours and went to heaven. That's mercy. Now, I quit smoking, see? And I quit drinking, and I quit all those things. As though to say, "God, what? He owes it to me? I gained a little favor somehow?" No. No. You can't take it away from God. He's a God of grace. And He's a God of mercy. And you be strong now, won't you? In grace. Because when you don't deserve it, you will get it. I learned more at the feet of my mother's deathbed than I learned in 20 years about grace. You learn it tonight now. You learn it tonight. You're saved by grace. And you're kept by grace. And you're going to go to heaven one day by grace. And when you can't even see the light at the end of the tunnel, when you say, "I can't go on," you grab a hold of grace now, won't you? And you hold on. And your heart will be strangely warmed. And your mind will be fixed on Him. And He's going to see you through. What a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us hope. Thank You that we know it's going to happen. He is coming. Thank You that we can cast the anchor of our soul on that hope. And when the wind and the storms come, it'll hold. And that what You have promised, You will do. And if we can't even believe that, Your grace will see us through. Father, warm Your people's hearts tonight, would You? Warm mine again. And fix our gaze on the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.